Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, 10th Canto, Chapter 2, Prayers by the Demigods, Text 22. Sa isa jivan kalu samparetu.
Sa isa jivan kalu samparetu.
Vatita yo chanta samsitena. Tam manuja sapanti. Ganta tamundam tanumani no druvam. Saha.
He.
Isa, that jealous person, Jivan,
while living,
Kalu,
even,
Samparita, is dead, Vartita, continues to live, Yaha,
anyone who,
Agyanta,
very much.
Nisamsitena, by executing cruel activities. Dehe,
when the body,
Mrite, is finished. Tam,
him.
Manurjaha,
all human beings.
Shapanti,
condemned.
Ganta,
he will go.
Tama undam,
to hellish life.
Tanumanina,
of a person in the bodily concept of life.
Dhruvam, without a doubt. Translation: a person who is very cruel is regarded as dead even while living. For while he's living, or after his death, everyone condemns him. And after the death of a person, in the bodily concept of life, he's undoubtedly transferred to the hell known as Andatama. Purple. Kamsa considered that if he killed his sister while living, he would be condemned by everyone. And after death, he would go to the darkest region of hellish life because of his cruelty. It is said that a cruel person, like a butcher, is advised not to live and not to die. While living, a cruel person creates a hellish condition for his next birth and thereafter, therefore he should not live. But he is also advised not to die, because after that death he must go to the darkest region of hell. Thus, in either circumstances, he is condemned. Kamsa, therefore, having good sense about the signs of the soul's transmigration, deliberately refrained from killing Devaki. In this verse, the word ganta tamundam tanumanino dhruvam are very important and require extensive understanding. Srila Jiva Goswami, in his Vaishnava Tursani Tika, says, tatra tanumanina papina iti dehatma bhujyaiva papa binivisu bhavati. One who lives in the bodily concept, thinking I am this body, involves himself by the very nature of this conception in a life of sinful activities. Anyone living in such a conception is to be considered a candidate to hell. Adanta gubri visatam tamisram punapunas charvita charvananam. Bhagavatam 7:5:30. One who is in a bodily concept of life has no control over sense gratification. Such a person can do anything sinful, to eat, drink, be merry, and enjoy a life of sense gratification, not knowing of the soul's transmigration from one body to another. Such a person does whatever he likes, whatever he imagines, and therefore, being subject to the laws of nature, he suffers miserably again and again in different material bodies. Yavat kriyas tavat idam anovai karmatmakam yena sarira bandha. Bhagavatam 5:5:5. In the bodily concept of life, a person is karma bandhu, or conditioned by karma, And as long as the mind is absorbed in karma, one must accept the material body. Sarira bandha, bondage to the material body, is a source of misery. Klesha da. Na sadhu manye yatra atmano yam asanapi klesha da asadeha. Although the body is temporary, it always gives one trouble in many ways. But human civilization is now unfortunately based on dhammani, the bodily concept of life, by which one thinks, I belong to this nation, I belong to this group, I belong to that group, and so on. Each of us has his own ideas, and we're becoming increasingly involved, individually, socially, communally, and nationally, in the complexities of karma and bandha, sinful activities. For the maintenance of the body, men are killing so many other bodies and becoming implicated in karma and bandha. Therefore, Srila Jiva Goswami says, Tanumani, those in the bodily concept of life, are papi, sinful persons. For such sinful persons, the ultimate destination is the darkest region of hellish life, Ganta Tamarundam. In particular, a person who wants to maintain his body by killing animals is most sinful and cannot understand the value of spiritual life. In Bhagavad Gita 16:19-20, the Lord says, Tanaham visata kruran sansari sunaradaman ksipami ajasvam ashubam asuri sveva joni su asurim yunim appana muda janmani janmani mamma prapyeva kunteya tamyanti adamam gatim. Those who are envious and mischievous, who are the lowest among men, are cast by me into the ocean of material existence, into various demoniac species of life. Attaining repeated birth among the species of demoniac life, such persons can never approach. Can never approach me. Gradually they sink down to the most abominable type of existence. A human being is meant to understand the value of human life, which is a boon obtained after many, many births. Therefore one must free oneself from Tanumani, the bodily concept of life, and realize the Supreme Personality of Godhead. In the Bhagavad Gita, it is stated, Icchi dvesa samuktena dvandu mahena bharata sarvabhutani samahan sargiyanti purantapa, that all living beings are covered by the illusion of lust and envy. When that envy takes a predominant position in a person, then we are speaking about asura. Of course, since time immemorial, asuras have been there. Practically from the beginning of the universal creation, very soon after, demons manifested from the body of Lord Brahma, and then there's constantly a demoniac influence in the in the history of the Bhagavatam. So in that way, we should not be astounded by the ghastly activities that various demons are performing in the world right now. And say, it is so bad. Oh, Kali Yuga. Oh, Kali Yuga is so bad. When you read the Ramayana from our Krishna Dharma, then you it starts there with Ravana flying in the plane that he just took away from his brother, and he's flying in the sky, and there's a whole army of demons flying with him, all riding on different animals but flying through the sky, and so on. And the next moment there are some sages, and they are nicely performing yajnas and reciting mantras and so on, and next moment these rakshasas from the sky are descending upon them, and it's intense. They kill them mercilessly, feast on their flesh and all these things. So, and you go like, which yuga was that? Satya yuga. How can this be? Maybe Treta Yuga, borderline Satya Yuga, Treta Yuga. How was this possible? How could it be that anyone was so powerful? And that such demonic activities were going on? But this is the natural order within the universe. Demons will always be there. And in previous yugas, demons were more powerful. That's all. But the demonic mentality continues. And now also, of course, there is so much ruthlessness, so much cruelty, so much hard-heartedness. How was it that Kamsa became such a demon? That is one question we may ask, since he is known as Ugrasena Putra, the son of Ugrasena. Ugrasena is a saintly king, a very kind and merciful personality. And you think, you know, have a nice son also. And then he has a son like Kamsa. But actually, the Harivamsa and also other Puranas are shedding light on the matter and saying that Padmavati, Kamsa's mother, she was originally from a mountain kingdom, and once she went to her father's home, and while she was there, she was playing with her girlfriends in the meadows on the mountains, and just then this Rakshasa was flying in the sky, and he saw this beautiful girl there on the field and immediately was attracted. But he saw there was a mark, you know, of marriage. That. So he kind of found out who she was married to, and next moment Ugrasena appeared there on the meadow. Padmavati was elated. Oh, my husband, you have come. He said, yes, I couldn't bear the separation from you any longer. So, you know, anyway, considering all that and the romantic atmosphere, in that way, Kamsa was produced by an imposter who had taken the guise of Ugrasena. But Padmavati realized it because his touch was different. He may have looked like Ugrasena, but his touch was not like Ugrasena's. So she said, who are you? You are not my husband. And then he said, you are fortunate, you know. You are fortunate. I am Drumila, king of the Rakshasas. And you're fortunate to receive a son from me instead of an ordinary human being, some inferior creature. Anyway, in that way, Kamsa was the product of illicit sex. So we can, for a moment, contemplate how many little Kamsas are being born. Of course, less powerful, because in this age of Kali, the power of all is reduced, but not any less demoniac. Equally demoniac, but less powerful. That's basically the situation. So, yes. Bhagavad Gita is highlighting that point. Adharma bibhavat Krishna pradushyanti kula striya strisa dushyanti vaisneya jayate varnasankara. That the result of illicit sex is varnasankara, is ghostly creatures who then are receiving a human body and therefore naturally carry a lot of envy within them. So in this way, we see, maybe some of us
are also products of that kind of background. So what to do? Fortunately. Fortunately, the process of devotional service is very powerful, so we can become purified from these demoniac tendencies. And of course, yesterday we spent ample of time on that topic, the inner kamsa. And today we are looking for a moment at why kamsa is so cruel. So part of it is, yes, his father is Jumila, a cruel personality. So he was conceived in an inappropriate way. His mother is also not really looked upon in high regard. She is described at length in the Brihad Bhagavatamrita. And there, Padmavati, Kansa's mother, said by nature she used to like to gossip about Krishna's activities. And then you see, like, one day Krishna didn't wake up in Dwarka. And everybody was talking about it, that Krishna wasn't well, that Krishna had a headache. And it was a whole thing. But then a whole discussion came up how from Satyabhama that actually Krishna was in separation from Vrindavan and that he actually wanted to go to Vrindavan. And then later Padmavati, she commented and she starts saying things like, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. You know, did he ever want to go back to Vrindavan? After all, they exploited him so much. They would just send him out into the forest to herd these cows all day, and they wouldn't, they wouldn't even give him shoes. Yeah, seriously, he'd have to walk a sharp stone and thorns. They wouldn't even give him shoes, and so austere. And then the poor boy, you know, sometimes he was hungry and he took a little milk, and they even tied him up for that. And so in this way, you know, that was Padmavati, like Kamsa's mother. She was the emblem of, like, what shall we say, like, unclear-headed, confused. She always got it wrong. Whatever Padmavati, you know, said about the situation, surely that's how it wasn't. That's one thing you could absolutely sure about. So, Padmavati also, at the time that Kamsa was killed, she was very, very upset. She never disowned her son or something like that, you know. I mean, a decent person, when your son becomes a serial killer, what are you going to do? Are you going to still say, my little darling? You know, I'm going to say, like, you know, I am really, really sorry that I gave birth to you, right? It's like, you know, and how would a mother feel, right, when her son is acting in such an atrocious way? But Padmavati, she was oblivious to that. My son, you know, got killed and so on. So anyway, that was a little bit about Kamsa's background. The Garga Samhita is showing then Kamsa's great power and how Kamsa personally also conquered all these demons that he later sent to Vrindavan. For example, it said he fought with Agasura, and in the end, he managed to wrap his body around Agasura's neck, and he held his own ankles pulled tight, and in this way strangled Agasura to the point that he almost died. And then he let him live, and Agasura surrendered to him. And in this way he battled with all these demons and defeated them. It was very powerful. He took the throne from Indra, put it in Mathura, offered it to Ugrasena, but then shortly after, since he was the king, but then after he put Ugrasena in jail and sat down on the throne himself. Anyway, so, and started a rule of terror. A rule of everyone lived in fear of Kamsa. He was naturally inimical to the rabbinical culture.
But
his natural demoniac tendencies, his natural cruelty, which was already there, it became magnified when due to fear. When that celestial voice was there that he would be killed by the eighth son of Devaki. And really, then he was like very, very much afraid. Narada Muni also added to his fear, because Narada Muni was eager to see the Supreme Lord appear, so he wanted to encourage Kamsa to commit more sinful activities so that he would be killed faster by the Supreme Lord. Yes. So in this way, Narada also told him that in his last life he was Kalanemi, that he had been killed by Vishnu, and that now again Vishnu would be appeared as the son of Devaki. So in this way, everything became very clear, and his focus became very much the Supreme Lord, but in fear, in total fear, in constant fear. In the Nectar Devotion, there is a description about Kamsa, which is like one of my favorites, and I call it Kamsa's moment of doubt, because there it is described how Kamsa was seated on his throne, and he's saying, "Ha, ha, what can he do to me? What can he do to me? Nothing he can do to me. I have very powerful allies. Casey is invincible." Next moment, a messenger arrived in the royal court. Your Majesty, terrible news, a great calamity. No. Your Majesty, Casey has been killed. No. He's too powerful. How is it possible? Casey killed. Oh. I mean, it's pointless. Maybe I should just surrender to him. Nah, how could I do that? What would people say? Me, Kamsa, surrendering to the Supreme Lord? No. Then, instead, let me go and out of the palace to Vrindavan and torture the residents of Vrindavan. But how can I do that when I'm too afraid to leave the palace? So, it's very nice. I like it a lot for the dramatic effects. But not only for the dramatic effects, I like it specifically because even in Kamsa's demoniac heart, there was for a moment a thought, maybe I should surrender to the Lord. And then he thought, no. What will everybody say? I must say, I also never told my best friend that I was going to join in the Hare Krishna movement, because my best friend was maybe also in the family lineage of Kamsa. What can I say? Maybe we'd hang out in bars and places where demoniac activities were going on. I knew if I tell him I'm going to join the Hare Krishna, he's going to lose it. I didn't tell him. Just joined.
Okay. Right. So yes, we also are not always in favorable association. Not at all. Some of our friends are not beneficial to us at all. And it's difficult, yet some perverted type of attachment is also there. And somehow or other, we consider them our friends. Fortunately, with that friend, I one time took him with me to my mother's place, and when she saw him, she said, "This guy is a hork
you know, and you don't have to bring him here anymore. And it's sort of, well, it worked on me, you know. I said, well, my mother called him a hork. Maybe he is a hork. My mother saved me from the influence of the hork. But that is the situation. Somehow or other, we all are in demoniac association. And in demoniac association, we do so many crazy things. So many crazy things we would have never done. Anyway, I will not go down memory lane in this regard. We leave it for what it is. We're looking at a Kamsa and how his cruelty was magnified by fear. A demon is ruthless, and what will he not do to pursue his end? But now facing death, it became intensified, you see. Now, you know, it came to the cutting edge. You know, maybe Kamsa would have let a few go, you know what I'm saying? But now, no. Now he was just totally focused, constantly in anxiety, just thinking, what can I do to stop him? How can I stop him? How can I kill him? How can I somehow prevent this? Right. And he was convinced it could be done. See, so he was fighting destiny. He's fighting destiny. Yes. And we see that tendency in us, where we want to be the controllers. Isvaro aham, aham bogi, I'm the controller, I'm the enjoyer. This is the demoniac mentality. And therefore, I cannot accept destiny. You know, that destiny has its own course. And therefore, I'll do anything to change destiny. Anything. Yes. And we'll take, you know, yes, organs, you know, we'll take organs. We don't ask where they came from. There's lots of organ theft. There's a whole thing about organs being stolen and people being killed with organs. There's a whole racket there because, you know, organs are worth a lot of money. If you look at that, I read that a heart operation in the United States, you know, where probably the prices are the highest, but the UK is usually not far away. It actually costs $1 million for a heart transplant. Kidneys a lot less, but still in the hundreds and thousands, right? Which is serious money. Yeah, so you can understand. To steal a organ is good business. India is doing well in this region. It's a well-known fact. Yeah. Some simple villager goes in for the appendicitis and loses a kidney at the same time. That's cool. And then it is said that ultimately the person cannot take the organs from a dead body. They have to take them from a body that's still alive. So that's also heavy. They've invented something like brain dead, right, the person. And so he's officially dead, but at the same time alive. So some sort of simultaneously dead and simultaneously alive. So that the organs can be taken out. But then it shows symptoms that the person has, the blood pressure goes up when they take the organ out. So the same as when someone doesn't get enough anesthesia during operation. I read an article of this. It was really horrific. And it said sometimes even the brain dead people move and then they give them something to paralyze them. Anyway, it was something else. Yeah. Now, just to sort of say it, like, it's integrated, you know, it's so integrated in our society, the cruelty, and we don't, you don't see it. I mean, you know, cruelty towards animals, we don't have to speak about how many, you know, that it's like billions of animals every year, right, that are being bred and slaughtered, right, for that purpose. So the cruelty is enormous, and so the hard-heartedness is something that it's amazing.
It's amazing how far that can go.
Other Sura is described as a demon, and it is said that all these demons that had these various forms, like Agasura, the snake form, and so on, that all these demons, that Agasura was not just a snake, he had a human form also. He had a human form, but by mystic power, he would take that form of a snake. And why did he like the form of a snake? Because he was completely cold-blooded, it is explained. And that Agasura was so cold-blooded that for him, all human beings were utensils. All living beings were just utensils. There's just no feeling. Zero. Just like here. No feeling. Well, that, of course, is common in all demoniac personalities. It's interesting that taking them, carrying on from yesterday, from the inner Kamsa, which also still exists with remnants of that, still within us, then we can also see that you, on the one hand, you can have someone who is very dedicated to the Sankirtan mission, but is like, but who didn't have a marriage out of love, but who rather had a marriage out of cruelty, and who simply had a wife to just vent his frustration, someone to torture. Yeah, so many marriages for that, not harm. You thought marriages were out of love? But that's how it is. Percentages, at least. Yeah, it's a percentage of marriages are just starting from that motivation. Just that you know. And please take note, you know, I mean, ladies, because they all think love, love, love. No, it's not all about love. No. It's just like, you know, a psychological need to just get rid of the frustration. And what is better than a wife? You know what I mean? The weaker sex, right? Perfect. You know, you can torture them all day, you know, in various ways. Yeah, and for some that's called marriage. And even in the Hare Krishna movement, we encounter this. I must say, I'm sorry to say, but you know, part of my service is counseling people. Maharaj, can I please speak to you? And like on a personal note, yes. And then it comes out the story. Oh God! Oh no! Oh please! So, to all the little Kamsas out there on the internet and here in the Bhaktivedanta Manor, you know, I would like to say that let's really try and overcome this this part of our personality. It's extremely dangerous. Because ultimately, it is ignorance. We act cruel out of ignorance and not understanding that ultimately we are cruel to ourselves. Kamsa, in the name of fighting destiny, was creating a horrible destiny. He was fighting destiny, and as a result, creating a horrible destiny for himself. Now, here in this verse, he sort of seems to be aware of it, right? That a person who is engaging in cruel activities after goes certainly to the hell, andatama. That only means he was living in a Vedic culture and he heard all these things, but it didn't register. And he was saying it,
but at the same time not realizing it. He was echoing it, parroting it, but not realizing it. Interesting, because again, we also recognize that in ourselves, that we are in a spiritual movement and we echo the philosophy, but it doesn't penetrate to our heart. It only, you know, translates into slogans, and we put it on the body, you know, not the body, spirit, soul, but we don't act upon it. We still are controlled so much by the pushings of the body, wearing the same t-shirt, engaging in illicit activity, you see. So I'm just, with this lecture, I guess, I'm trying to make us further look at ourselves. And yesterday we spoke about the inner cancer, sort of the cancer within the heart. Today I want to speak about tendencies of cruelty that can be in there, and how it's very interesting how a person can be made up of compartments, you know, like different sections. And like there's like the devotional identity, and he sees himself like that, you know. I am a devotee, and I'm like that. I'm trying my level best to make a sacrifice for Lord Chaitanya's movement. And then, meanwhile, you know, then it comes out that this person had an anger problem, and then it goes to, you know, the CPO, and then, like, we get, like, the report, and they send the Swami's, the CPO reports, so you get one in the mail, and you look, oh, God, oh, no, not CPO, oh, no, please, do I have to really read this? Oh. So it's sort of, how do all these things happen? It's interesting because it's although we read about Kali Chelas, right, that there are disciples of Kali in the Sankirtan movement, still, I'm sort of inclined to believe that there was a point in life when anybody, when they joined this movement, that they were sincere, right? That they were sincere, that they actually wanted to be devotees. I mean, it would be pretty rare, I think, if someone would join the Hare Krishna movement with actually a motivation for it's a good opportunity to exploit kids, you know, and like slip in, you know, shave up and like come in disguise. No, I think there was a moment when someone came in all sincerity, and I'm going to give my life to Krishna. And then how did it happen? Huh? How did that cruelty come out again? How did one become again so insensitive, so hard-hearted, so not caring, so governed by one's own lust and not seeing that what is destroying the life of someone else who took such a blessed birth in a devotee family? And finally, my God, how many lives did it take to finally take such a birth, you know? And then, right, then Mr. Cruel, right, comes in and messes it up. So it's obviously step by step going down, step by step deviating, step by step becoming slack, step by step becoming offensive, step by step neglectful of spiritual principles, of Vaishnava etiquette, of chanting Hare Krishna, of rising early in the morning, of just doing the basics. All these things which can actually help us to rise above our weaknesses. Yesterday I analyzed the weaknesses as combinations of the modes of nature. So we have them. It's a fight, spiritual life. Don't think it's not a fight. It's a fight. And I said, it's war with Maya, and Maya is within. It's a fight with ourselves. It's part of us is still in the grip of Maya. We haven't reconquered. We may have put on the dress. We may have joined an institution,
We may put tilak and everything, but that doesn't mean we've won the battle. We are still in the grip of Maya. Doesn't mean, oh, I joined the Hare Krishna movement, now I'm out of the grip of Maya. Prabhupada also said that when at the time Giriraj Das Brahmachari said to him that, oh, sometimes in the Maya. I said, what do you mean? You're always in Maya. So like this, it is a fight. It is a fight. But how to fight that fight? In the Mahabharata, there is the story of Karna. And I like the story. Karna, of course, was a Kshatriya all the way, but he was the son of a chariot driver and therefore not accepted by Drona and chariot, hurt him deep. He went to Parasaram. Are you a Kshatriya? No, I've come to learn Bhagavad. Okay, I'll accept you. Service Guru is so nice. One day the Guru resting with the head on the leg, and then this insect with a huge drill on the nose came, drilled this terrible hole in the leg of Karna. And Karna, not to disturb his spiritual master, somehow rather gritted his teeth and just tolerated it without flexing a muscle. When Parasaram woke up and saw the blood, Parasaram, he smelt a Kshatriya. And Parasaram just said, you are a Kshatriya. No one. No one but a Kshatriya could have tolerated this. So it's interesting that the tolerance of a Kshatriya is even greater than the tolerance of a Brahmana in such an instance, although a Brahmana is the embodiment of tolerance. But in the moment, maybe the Kshatriya's tolerance can be greater. But in the long term, the tolerance of the Brahmana is greater, because the tolerance of the Brahmana is based on knowledge. Therefore, the Brahmana sees no alternative but to tolerate. So he just carries on and tolerates. Whereas the Kshatriya does on determination and not on knowledge. So this is the first step. If we want to conquer this cruelty in us, we have to embrace knowledge. Remember Prabhupada's complaint. Prabhupada said his complaint was that his disciples were not reading his books. And I think the next generation or more have inherited that same problem. They're not reading the books, too busy playing with phones and this and that. They're reading snippets on Facebook. Right, and that's about it. But are we actually getting absorbed, reading in depth, and making the Bhagavatam our own? That is so much so entering into the Bhagavatam that we begin to see through the Bhagavatam. So now that somehow or other I'm speaking day after day on this council, okay, I'm trying to take it in depth and take us to the point where we start to deeply look at it. The question is not even where we look at ourselves and start to think, are there traces of tamsa in me? No. Rest assured, they are there. They are there. The real issue is simply how to deal with them, right? How to deal with them? How to deal with our cruelty? How to deal with insensitivity? How to deal with it? How to rise above it? And as I said, knowledge is better than determination. Knowledge is at least giving us a more consistent. You know, when we just say, no, I'll never do it again. You know, if someone comes to you and says, no, be sure, I'll never do it again. Don't trust it. Or, don't trust. That's not very strong. But if someone says, okay, I got it. I've understood. I've understood why it's wrong. for these and these reasons. Okay, that's better. There's more hope that this person will be able to actually make a change, and there's knowledge.
Of course, better than knowledge is... Knowledge is still dangerous. It's just balavalindiyam gamo vitam samapikarsati.
The senses are so strong that even a man of knowledge can fall down. Then, better than knowledge is love. Love for Krishna.
And love for Krishna comes from being absorbed in devotional service.
From really taking a service and developing it. That's where love will develop. Well, we develop love for that service. And then we develop love for Krishna. It says in the beginning, we first enjoy the service, later directly Krishna. First we develop love for the service, then we develop love for Krishna. So we must get absorbed in some service. So again, backtracking, determination not enough, knowledge is better, but even knowledge. And knowledge means deep absorption, not reading snippets on Facebook or wherever, Twitter, God knows where. But to get absorbed and to really read and to sort of penetrate in the Bhagavatam and then go beyond. And take up some serious service and develop that service. And then we develop attachment to the service, love for the service, and then our love for Krishna also will naturally come. So with that progression, I sort of sketched some way to rise above these weaknesses in our character, which are naturally there, since we are from the age of Kali. What to do? So maybe it was a little heavy, but someone said, poof. But we're talking here about Kamsa. The verse is talking about him going to hell. He's just killed the six children of Devaki, and you want me to sort of give a rosy lecture? Sweet, to tell you a few jokes to entertain you in the morning. I could have done that, but I would have felt that I would not have been faithful to the Bible. Now, if you have a question, I'll try to answer it. Yes.
I'm just wondering, what would have been the right thing to do, or the devotee perspective on once hearing an omen, the eight sons of Devaki would kill you? What would have been the proper way to react to such a situation?
When a voice comes from the sky and tells you, you will be. Your time is up.
Well, what to do? One has to know that destiny, right? Destiny is simply is not under our control. The big problem was that Kamsa thought he was the controller, and he didn't accept that Krishna is the controller. So then, simply the right thing would have been to do what Maharaj Pariksit did. Drop everything and just completely focus on spiritual life and prepare for leaving this world and to do it properly, Antanarayana Smriti, to remember the Supreme Lord at the time of death. That would be the... As soon as you get your death notice, get serious about the Krishna consciousness. Very, very serious, obviously. Of course, if you're already engaged in devotional service, okay, then you can either die and get continuing your devotional service. But generally, we go to the essence, hearing and chanting. Hearing and chanting. Yes.
Maharaj, thank you for a very nice class. You're talking about the two characters, the demoniac and the divine in one person. When someone is chanting Namaparad and then Namabhas, which one is which in terms of that description just gave?
Well, when we start to if we take the various stages of chanting, the offensive stage of chanting, Nama Parad, the clearing states of chanting, the pure state of chanting, whatever stage of chanting, pure chanting, yes, then we are free from, and being freed from all contamination. But the clearing stage of chanting in Namabhas, there are also still demoniac tendencies. So even if they're not offensive, we can be sincere, and at the moment we can be on the right, on the proper side, you know what I mean? We can be just nicely situated, completely proper devotee behavior, proper devotee standard. But meanwhile, the cruelty latent is just there and may come out unless we really deal with it, unless we really try to change, unless we really make an effort to develop compassion and mercy. Unless we really make it a point to be very careful, to never step on an end. You know, no e-numbers, because, you know, it's not just like, oh gosh, the e-numbers, you know, it's so difficult, they're everywhere and anyway, and it can't be fanatic, and what can you do? No, there's a living entity like being killed for that e-number, you know what I'm saying? Some soul is being slaughtered for that e-number, not just that we get contaminated. Out of compassion, so deep compassion for the small living beings. You have to start caring for the small living beings. That's very important. It's not only like I have to try and become brahminical in the mode of goodness and peaceful, and you know, and then I'll be compassionate. No, we have to actually start caring for the welfare of the small living beings, every living being. To care. Devotee care, how about caring for an end? Now we're talking now about devotee care, that's the buzz of the day. So how about caring, you know, Chinada Pisumi Chena says at the end one should offer respects to all living beings, not just to devotees, to all living beings. It's a little detail, you know, like Prabhupada please accept Mahamala basis, then you don't go out and like, you know, don't care. No, all living beings, so compassion to the small living beings. Then we overcome this tendency, this cruelty. Because cruelty was a normal thing for us. You know what I'm saying? There are still vegetarian restaurants where they make vegetarian chickens with the bones, and you can just like sink your teeth in it, rip the vegetarian flesh of the vegetarian bone. Yeah. I was on a train. I mean, I won't go into this class forever, but you know, just this last story, then you start. But I was on a train in the Netherlands, you know, like once, and you know, Netherlands is a very organized country, everything always works, you know what I mean? Like, and we're on the train, and suddenly the train slows down and the light is off, you know what I mean? So, since I've been in India, I realized that, you know, gosh, the electricity is off, you know. The other people didn't even get it because in Holland, electricity never goes off, you know? I mean, it just never goes off. It doesn't, man. But it went off. There was some sort of accident, some big thing. The electricity went off. And then the train stopped in the middle of the fields. Anyway, conductors are walking around with walkie-talkies and it looks like, well, they got it under control, they're going to do something, you know. And then, you know, probably a diesel engine will come or something, you know, within 10 minute delay, 15 minutes at the most, you know, and then they'll pull us out of here. And then, like, you know, no. Then the conductors come back and, you know, and like, and they have to shout the announcement because the speaker system didn't work anymore. So they're walking through the train. We have to walk. We have to walk. And we're going, we have to walk. We have to walk. So it's like, you know, yes, you have to walk 3.5 kilometers, right, and then we come to some road, and there will be buses waiting. So, okay, you know, it's like, look, like India, you know, people carrying their luggage, walking along the railway line, right? And then we came to the buses, all the passengers on one train, and there were only 3 buses. And I tell you, Dutch people are usually reserved and very balanced, you know, well-behaved and normal, you know, like calm and after you, you know, it's very normal, right? But, like, they went wild. They stormed those buses. Old ladies were knocked over. Nobody cared about them, you know what I mean? Everybody was going to get in those buses. They went, like, animalistic, you know. It was amazing. It was really interesting to see how that thin little layer of veneer, you know, and just a little thing, and it suddenly brings it out. And what if we apply that to ourselves? A thin layer of devotional veneer, and then suddenly it comes out. Comes out. So we should not shake our heads when we hear about cruelty. We should rather think, I'd better be careful that I don't go down, that I don't blow it this time. Oh. Did you get your chart done by the Brigo reader? Oh. If you didn't, you know, they can find your scroll. It's really interesting when they find your scroll. It's interesting because it can tell you about your last life. And usually, in your last life, you were a prince or a princess somewhere, or a great devotee. Yeah. You know, I mean, for a few thousand rupees extra, you can even... And, you know, and then... Yeah. But then something went wrong. And you took your birth again, and now in this life you are here. Well, whatever we may have been, even if we were not kings and emperors, but like, the question is right. If we were devotees in last life, what went wrong? We blew it. Think about that. If we were devotees in last life, we blew it. And with that food for thought, I'll let you go. Thank you very much. Thank you.